worthy of all honor, worthy of every acclamation of praise we can give you. Pray, Lord, our hearts will be so full of you, we can't help but adore you. We can't help but honor you. We can't help but be living epistles known and read of all men throughout this land, throughout this earth. That, Lord, your glory would be seen. We'd be seen as people who honor you, that praise and worship your name. And I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for being who you are. A wonderful, amazing Father. Hallelujah. Children, you're free to go. Others can be seated. Fasten your seat belts, whatever you need to do. I nearly mentioned a preacher last week in my message. I thought of an incident that I'd heard of and related to a guy named Howard Willard. Now, Howard Willard's 80 years old. He's part Eskimo, and this guy has a real heart for God and preaches the Word of God, and he's definitely still a bit of a dynamo in his old age. And I went to a meeting that he was at like the other night, and he's still got a heart for seeing the people healed, seeing people touched by the power of God, seeing Christians come into their own, into how God wants them to be and living the life that God has planned for them. And we've booked him here for Thursday, I think it is, the 1st of November, and Friday the 2nd for two evening services. Now, he's travelled over from the States, and definitely a man who knows the anointing and the power of God. He's been involved in seeing nine or praying for nine people that have been raised from the dead. One of those within his first few weeks as a Christian. So he moved out. He led three people to the Lord the week he got saved. Got so dynamically touched by God he couldn't help but go and witness to others. His brother-in-law lives in Howick in New Zealand. Now, if any of you have been to New Zealand, Howick is now known as Chowick. That's, you know, I'm not racist or anything, but it's been taken over by a group of people that are Chinese. And so everyone's put a C in front of Howick. But their family have got such a heart for God, they go out street witnessing every day. Currently, they're in the 7,000s that they've led to the Lord Jesus on the streets. It's a passion for God. Man, it's a heart for God. And that's what I want to see us instilled in. We've got to be who God wants us to be, amen? So I want you to pray for that night of the 1st and the 2nd of November. But not just for us. This is an opportunity. Where are the sick? Where are the lame? Where are those that need God in their lives? I heard a story of, and I heard that Howard Willard somehow had a contact with this, and I was nearly going to bring it up last week, and I thought, and I didn't even know he was in town. Pamela rings me in the afternoon and says, "Hey, Howard Willard's in town." I'm going, I nearly spoke about that guy this morning. But I didn't have the facts 100% on the situation. So I went and asked him and I said, "Look, what's the story with this particular incident? Were you involved in it, or what was it? Was it part of your ministry?" He said, "No." He said, "The story's true, but I wasn't part of that." He said, "I had a church in Singapore and a lady who was part of that miracle was in my church. But it happened in China where a house burnt down and several people were reduced to ashes in that house fire. And the Christians in the region went to every pile of human remains in the ashes and raised them up from the ashes." And he said there were several of them. And one of them was a lady that was in his church in Singapore who told her testimony with the dynamic power of how God brought her back from that horrific event. We serve an amazing God. We serve an amazing God. And last week I talked about faith and how we need to develop faith. I know people got a lot of faith, but you know, there's a guy here who in Canada, he tells me he was a song leader. He tells me he was a worship leader. And I wondered if there was any rhetoric or evidence of this. Where are we? We got it? And I was pretty convinced I'd found him. It's too high up the screen, but anyway, we can't quite get him. No, we can't get it down there. You know how to pull that down, Matt, or anyone? That'll do. Just play it there. It's in smaller screen now. What a pity we haven't got the shot there. You sure that's not you? No, that's not you. Are you sure that's not you?
Long hair. I'm sure it's not.
Oh, had to fit that in. Takes a lot of faith, but anyway, there we go. Last week I talked about a growing in faith and developing our faith. And you know, the Bible tells us that faith in Hebrews 11 is the substance. It's the evidence. It's the proof. It's the confidence we have of the things that God tells us. If you go to court, they want hard evidence before they can make a judgment in a certain direction. And without hard evidence, virtually there can be no judgment. Hard evidence is the critical factor to any case. There can be eyewitnesses to the events of a particular case, and the case is presented to a court, and the judge will base his judgment on the evidence, which has to be hard, solid, seen, true, pure, you know, evidence that can't be disputed, or eyewitness accounts that they get up there and testify to that. But you know, in our faith, our hard evidence is the faith that we have. We need to come before God, and the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance. Faith brings to reality. Faith makes real. Faith is the evidence of things that are not seen, and the things that God tells us. And that faith that we have in God, a lot of people talk about the faith. Oh yes, I'm part of the faith. And they think it's the Christian belief system or the lifestyle. Faith is far greater than that. Faith is a verb. Faith has action involved with it. Faith is a positive and confident, active part of our life. Amen? Of the Christian's life. And so it's in, I don't know if we got the overheads there, Darren. It's in the little blue, what's her name there? We've got the blue USB on file? Yep. It's preparation 3, where God's taking us through a series of what he wants for us. And I think we really need to look at where God wants us to go in faith. We want to talk about God moving. We want to talk about God doing things. We want to see this land change for the glory of God. We want to see God's dynamic power reaching men and women and touching lives across this nation. But it's going to take someone and some group or some people with faith. And if we go into Hebrews chapter 11 and read through the scriptures there, we see that in the initial part it talks about faith being the substance, faith making real, faith bringing confidence, faith being based on God and his word, giving us the capacity to do and be everything God wants us to be. And it goes on, and the rhetoric there goes through by faith. All the way from way back in Bible days, Abel goes through Enoch, it goes through Abraham, goes through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, it goes through Moses, how they operated in faith. Abraham was a guy who was away from the land of Israel. But God said, get out of the land that I have got, that you're in, to a land I will show you. He didn't have a roadmap. He didn't have a vision. He didn't see it in reality. But he took God at his word and packed up with all of his goods, chattel, servants and everything else. And off he went under God's directive. That's not an easy thing to do. If God came to you today and said, hey, I want you to get up out of where you're at and your comfort zone and do something that's out of your realm of comfort, would we be just as prepared as Abraham to forsake it and move on? And that's not an easy thing to do. It's a really difficult thing to do. And in this day and age, most of us are probably so committed to the lifestyle we've got because we need our income, we need to make our mortgage payments, we need to do certain things. There's so much that is attached to where we're at. God coming into our scene and into our world and challenging us is almost, leave me alone, God, you know? And I really believe we need to get to the point where nothing matters except what God wants in our lives. I'm not saying he's going to turn around and tell us to forsake the lot like he did with Abraham and get up and get into a land that we haven't seen. But I am saying that we need to be effective for God in our life and in our circumstances, in everything that we are, say, and do for him. Amen? Yeah. Have we found that yet, mate? Sorry? Preparation 3. It's on that little blue USB. You got your Bibles? Anyone got something they can follow on with? Yeah, it was really amazing. Some time ago, no one went to church without a Bible under their arm. You would see people walking down the road with their Bibles. Okay, we've got our electronic gizmos now. But when I was in Nashville, it blew me away on Sunday seeing people going to church, family groups, mum, dad, all their kids, everyone still carrying Bibles. Still carrying Bibles. And I'm like, come on. And just seeing people that were committed to the Word of God like that. You know, we couldn't go anywhere without a Bible once. And now, of course, you know, you got your electronic ones and it's probably not as seen as much as it was, but okay, is that, what page is that one? That we've done that. We've got the eyewitnesses of the accounts. And then Acts, the writer says this straight out. I wrote the book before Theophilus. He's written to Theophilus and he says, I wrote all about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven and given instruction through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, or to the apostles. And after his suffering, this is when Jesus rose from the dead. He presented himself to them with many convincing proofs that he was alive and appeared to them over a span of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. God did not leave any sign of doubt when he was did what he did. He left eyewitness accounts. Next one. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had accompanied him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to our people. We have records there of eyewitness accounts that makes it solid and proof. There were definite eyewitness accounts. We are not eyewitnesses, but we have the record of the eyewitness accounts. So we there have to work in faith. And I covered this in the Hebrews 11, 1 to 2 there. Continue on. And at the end of Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? For if time will fail me, or if I've got the time, I could go on about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, I don't know how Jephthah got in there. Jephthah sacrificed his own daughter, and yet he was given as a man of faith. But he made a vow to God and he carried it through. It was none of this half-hearted stuff. There was none of this try and find a way out stuff. He was a man who made a vow before God. He carried on. God honored his side of the bargain. Jephthah did the same with him. I'm not advocating we do that in this day and age, of course, and we couldn't. But David, Samuel, and all the prophets, and who by what? Faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, by faith obtained promises, by faith shut the mouth of the lions, by faith quenched the power of fire, or even brought down fire if you take Elijah into account, by faith escaped the edge of the sword, and by faith were made strong from their weaknesses, became mighty in war and put armies to flight. We're just talking about men who believe God. We're talking about ordinary human beings like you and I who got hold of God, who got hold of the reality of God, and with their faith and trust in who God was, went about and changed the course of history and the world that they lived in. That should be no different today. No different today. The purpose of there. Next one. And all these, having gained approval for their faith, did not receive ultimately what was promised. Isn't that incredible? They all knew that God had a purpose, a plan for mankind. There would come a Messiah, a Redeemer that they looked forward to. They had their faith and focus set on what God promised was to come and never ever saw it, but didn't change their faith status. Isn't that incredible? You know, sometimes the church today is probably in a little bit of a 21st century dilemma. Because everything's instant. Instant gratification, instant this, instant that. We can turn on the TV, we can get instant news, we can get instant programming, we can get instant entertainment. Everything's instant. And our faith has become polluted by that in a lot of cases because we ask God for something. Well, it hasn't happened, so... And we don't pursue in faith what we know God promises. I've had people who have been prayed for. Oh, I got prayed for at the meeting a few weeks ago. What happened? Oh, well, nothing. I guess God didn't want to heal me. You clown. God's a God who's healing. Do you know God's nature? His name. I am the Lord that, what? Heals you. But because it doesn't seem to be an instant on the spot gratification miracle and it's happened, the Bible says they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll what? Recover. Okay, I got prayed for at a meeting 3 weeks ago. I'm recovering in Jesus' name. The fullness of the healing is still coming, but I am recovering in Jesus' name. I receive it by what?
Faith.
Faith is the evidence of things what? Hoped for, believed for, seen in God's word that it belongs to me, therefore I will not let go of it until it's fully mine. I've had miracles in my life, no question about it. God healed me instantly once or twice. But I've been prayed for more times than that, and I have not seen the miracle within 24 hours or even within a short time. But I have believed God and seen the results come to full fruition. And I'll tell you this much, where doctors have said, oh, well, you'll probably be out of action for 6 to 10 weeks. I haven't been out of action for 6 to 10 days or whatever in a lot of cases because God has sped up the process because I've believed God. And I've seen so many people do that. But those who don't get it straight away don't seem to hang on in faith. We've got to get out of this 21st century mentality that everything's instant now, got to have it now, and start to believe God in faith. Through faith and patience, the Bible tells us, they inherited the promises.
Yeah.
We've got faith and instant gratification and get nothing. We've got to start to be tenacious with our faith in Jesus' name and hang on and get the bit between our teeth and say, God, I'm not letting go. And how many times do we do that? Not often enough. I will not let you go, Jacob said when he wrestled with the angel, until you bless me. You know, you're not getting out of my grip. You're not getting out of my sight. You're not getting away. I want what God's got for me. Amen? Amen. How much tenaciousness did that take? And we don't have that in today's age. And we need to hang in and hang in and press in. They didn't receive, but because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, whoa. What's going on here? There's been a fulfillment of what they saw happened that was going to come, that was being imparted and given to the future generations, which is the church. There would be a combination of the old and the new that would bring that which was perfect. Well, the Bible says when that which is perfect has come through Christ Jesus. They didn't see it, but they hung on. And I tell you what, sometimes we don't see things and we don't hang on long enough. We let things go and we lose sight, and we need to turn around and stand solidly. I've had times when I've been prayed for and I know God has been such a powerful God in healing. I've seen nothing instantaneously. I've got up the next day. I'm gone. Why in the name of Jesus has this not changed? Father, I stand before you. I had hands laid on. Your Bible says I would lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. I'm recovering in the name of Jesus. I receive my healing by faith. I stand for it. I believe for it. And I will not allow this to continue in my body. And I've stood for sometimes several days and weeks on that. And I've found the whole fulfillment come to pass. But had I turned around and got up in the morning and said, oh, I'm still sore, I mustn't have got healed last night, would I have ever got healed?
No.
No chance. No chance. Stand in faith. Hang on. Move on. Next one, Darren. So faith gives solid evidence. It makes it real to us. It gives us confident assurance. And in Thessalonians, when Paul talked to the church there and he said, we brought you the good news of Jesus Christ, but not only with words, but also with power, for the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance of what we said was true. So there's a witness within the power of the Holy Spirit to prove and perform the things that God says are true. And I think we really need to do that as well in the church today. If the early church went out and in power and demonstration of the Spirit proved the gospel, we need to step out that little bit further with our active verb faith. And not just say to people, oh, I believe God can heal you, I'll pray for you and walk away. We need to say, can I pray for you now? And I release the power of God into your life and your body and set you free from this in the name of Jesus. That's all you need to say. It's all it takes to stand in faith for somebody who needs healing. Amen? Do we get embarrassed? Do we get shy? Whatever it is. Paul said, I die daily. Why? Because you can't embarrass a dead man. You ever seen a dead man blush? So if you're having problems with your shyness and your embarrassment, just die. Just wake up and die. And then go out and do what God wants you to do without getting embarrassed. Amen? You won't blush if you're dead. You won't get shy if you're dead. You'll simply do what God wants you to do. How's that for faith? I used to get totally shy about being a witness. I used to get totally embarrassed. I was a Christian. You know? You can't embarrass me now. I've got a God I'm proud of, amen? I have a full assurance of faith, and there's no way in the world. Let's move on. I want to encourage you to go out and do what we need to be doing as God's people, since we have confidence to enter into God's presence through the blood of Jesus by a whole new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. In the Old Testament, they had a veil that separated God's presence from the people. When Jesus died, he tore away that veil and every restriction to God's presence and said, you can come right in now. You can be part and parcel of the throne of grace. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let's draw near to him with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts cleansed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the word of God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope and faith without Oh, I wonder. Oh, does God really want me to? No wavering. We give things a second thought, our mind will start to run crazy. Our thoughts will start to talk us out of things. You ever talk yourself out of something? Guilty. You give it a second thought, you start to wonder and you begin to lose your confidence. No. The Bible says to move in without wavering because he's faithful. And if God is faithful, why shouldn't we be? Do you hear that? If God is faithful, why shouldn't we be? That faithful is full of faith. Amen? If we're going to trust this God who's so good, who can stop our God was the song we sung earlier. Yeah. Me. God wants to move in my neighbor's life. Who can stop our God? Me. Because he's going to use you and me to move on this planet. He's not going to come out on this planet and all of a sudden walk the streets of Gisborne with a great cloud of glory and go, be saved, everybody. No, he's going to use you and me. We are his hands, his feet, his voice piece, his mouthpiece, aren't we? And it's the only thing that will stop God moving is if the church gets into its own little holy huddle and forgets the world and lets it go to hell. Not good enough. We need to be out there in faith, being tenacious and not wavering at God's promises, not wavering at God's capacity to move, not getting any doubts in our hearts and minds, but totally going on knowing that God is faithful. If he will honor his word if I'll be bold enough to present it. He said, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that whereunto it was sent. But are we sending it? Let's start sending a bit of his word out there. Amen. Next one. A knowledge of God is essential to do anything that God wants us to do. We have to know who God is. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he said to them, there was a time when you as Gentiles had no knowledge of God and you were slaves to other gods, which in reality do not even exist. And so having no knowledge of God, people gravitated to all forms of beliefs which were irrelevant and actually didn't even exist. A knowledge of God is essential. A knowledge of God's essential for you and I as well. Who is this God? Who is this Jesus? What did he come to do? Why is he so relevant and real today? Why does the world need him? Why is he so full of love? Why does he love me? It's all explained in his word. It's there. We just need to research it a little bit. Amen. We need to get that into our thinking and our hearts, that God is so solid on who he says he is, what he says he will do, why he loves us, why he's passionate about this planet, why he does the things he does and why he's doing the things he's doing. He reveals them to us and we get to know him. We begin to know him for who he is. Move on, Darren. A knowledge of God in Paul's writings. He says that you will not be overmastered by your own fleshly cravings like the Gentiles who have no knowledge of God. See, people with no knowledge of God just go out and are full of self-gratification. I'll do what I want to do. I'll do it my way. All the sorts of things that the world wants to do doesn't happen if there's a knowledge of God in existence. In actual fact, if there's a knowledge of God relevant in the church, would you believe righteousness even exalts the nation? It starts to change the course of other people around them, and the church has turned around and capitulated the authority of God throughout the nations, and the nations have become more ungodly than ever. Why? Because people have left a knowledge of God behind. They've got a concept of God, not a knowledge of God. That's a lot of difference. And a concept doesn't necessarily create reality. And the Bible says he'll also come in flames of fire to take vengeance on those who have no knowledge of God. Wouldn't want to be in their shoes, amen? Those who do not obey the good news as to Jesus our Lord. But Paul says to the church, for this reason, since the day we heard about your faith, have not stopped praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the fullness or the full knowledge of God. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? That should be our cry too. Lord, help me to become filled with the knowledge of God. What is it that I need to know about you? Next one, Darren. And it's essential because we don't get deceived with it. We don't get caught up in wrong way of living. We awake to righteousness and we turn away from sin. And Paul said this to the Corinthian church there. He says, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's talking to Christians. Why? Because they were still getting caught up in failures. They were still getting caught up in other things. And he says, we don't need to be like that. We need to turn from those things. But it's because you don't have a knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. And really, what he was saying was, the capacity is there for you to get to know God, but you're not doing it. And you're getting yourselves caught up in all sorts of things that you shouldn't be caught up in because you haven't developed your knowledge of God. Wow. That really is part and parcel of where our life is. And a knowledge of God is essential in our developing faith. To know God, to know his heart, to know his nature, to know his love, to know his passions, to know his purposes. And owning all of these things and getting to know all these things build the evidence for who God is in our life. Amen? It creates the confidence, faith-building confidence of who God is that doesn't then hold us back if we're not sure of any of those things. We're only held back through our lack of uncertainty, for our lack of no knowledge. And I really believe that as God prepares his church to move on and to change the course of history, to change the nations and to bring men and women to Christ, he wants us first and foremost not only to develop our faith, but to develop our knowledge of him, to know his heart and his passion. When we have that, we see people through different eyes. We see God's purposes through different eyes. We see ourselves through different eyes. Amen? And it totally changes our focus. Our focus becomes God-focused rather than self-focused or even church-focused. I can't believe how many Christians I've talked to in the last little while, and they're all telling me about the things their church is doing. Or we're doing something, we're running Bible groups or study groups, Bible study groups or something. And they're telling me about their things, and I'm going, those things are good. They're good. But what is God saying to you through that? What is God doing? What is God's opinion on what's going on? How is God changing your life through that? We're getting to know the Bible better. Is that what God said he should be doing? I want to know the God of the Bible. I want to know the author. Yes, I want to know his word, but I want to know his word in a way that impacts me in such a way that I just don't have a rhetoric knowledge of the word of God. So sad. So sad when people know about the Bible but don't know the God of the Bible and don't know the word as God intended for the word to be known. Amen? Tragic. It's not enough just to know about God. A lot of people know about him. A lot of people go to church on Sundays and they know about God and they know about a lot of other stuff and they know about church history. They know about church traditions. They know about so much. It's all about it. But they don't have the knowledge of God that God wants them to have. A lot of people know about the Bible. It's incredible. There's people who can even quote it. Back to front, better than I can. And yet it's like listening to a clanging cymbal, as Paul puts it, or a noisy gong. And they're quoting the Bible left, right, and center. And there's just no life in it. Why? Because the author's not coming through in the life of the Spirit. Has no empowerment. It has no knowledge of God attached to it. If we're going to read the Bible, do it in a way that God says, open your hearts to receiving from God. God, what do you want to teach me from this today? And I know it's good to read through the Bible and it's good to get an overview of Genesis to Revelation and get an understanding of where things are at. And I tell you what, when you start doing sword drill, look out. These kids are going to run rings around most of us adults. Because what happens, your sword drill, can I borrow your Bible for a second? This is sword drill. If you haven't done it, start practicing. Because I don't want you to be embarrassed when the kids get out here and kick your butt. They're doing it upstairs. And you sheath your sword. You don't have your finger in a page either. And then you go, Ezekiel 4:7. Draw your swords. And we all repeat, Ezekiel 4:7. Charge, boom. And you've got to go find Ezekiel 4:7. I taught that in primary school when I was doing RE teaching up at New Gisborne. And I'll tell you what, those kids in that school, I gave every child in the class a Bible and I taught them sword drill. And they knew where the books of the Bible were. And fast, after a matter of a few weeks, they were blitzing me. And I'm like, they were finding scriptures and I'm still getting through the cover. You know, fast as, get ready. Because the challenge is the kids upstairs are learning sword drill at the moment. And Kerry said earlier, we're going to have a challenge down here, us adults against the kids. That's why you've got to bring a Bible to church. If not, we're going to give you one. And we're going to put you out here anyway, so it doesn't matter. You're going to get done. Learn to know your word, but learn to know the God of the word. Amen? Ask him to reveal himself to you. And you know, if you read it from Genesis to Revelation and get an overview of it, don't try and understand it all. You don't know why things happened in the Old Testament the way they happened and who did this to this one and that one and the other one. Who cares? You know, the whole thing points to the Lord Jesus. And we get an overview of it and we begin to understand the heart of God in all of it all. He wanted the nation of Israel to be a nation of priests ministering to the world. They got so caught up in their own turmoils, he ended up having to make a tribe of priests just to minister to them, and the world went to hell. We've done the same thing in the church. We need not be that. We need to be a kingdom of priests bringing God to this world. Amen? And we've got to know the God we're representing. We've got to represent him the way he wants to be represented. Glory to God. Let's move on. Have a look at Paul's story here. And he tells this as a part of his testimony. And he says, I would have you know that the gospel which I'm preaching is not according to any man's wisdom or man's directives or traditions of men. Whoa, that's what we want. He said, neither did I receive it from a man, but I was taught it and received it through a revelation of who? Whoa, he met the Lord, amen? He got to know the God that brought it to him. I love this. And you've heard about my former manner of life in Judaism. I was excelling in Judaism. I was a number one Judaistic person. I went out there and defended Judaism to the hilt. I was so tenacious about Judaism. I went out and persecuted the church beyond measure. I killed Christians and put them in jail. I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing beyond many of my contemporaries and my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for the ancestral traditions. I mean, some people today are just like that with their church traditions. They'll defend them to the hilt. They even tell you in one denomination that traditions are equal to the Word of God. Church traditions are as important and have the same authority of the Word of God in certain church circles. I won't say what I'm thinking, but what a lot of crock. Absolute rubbish. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's not even worth the time of day. But then look at this. But when God... And if you know the story of Paul, here he was on horseback going down to arrest Christians on the road to Antioch. And God met him. And God got this guy who was so tenacious about his defense of his religion that he wanted to get rid of this new Christianity that had been sweeping the area. God says, hey, Paul, I need you. Knocks him off his horse. You know the first thing Paul said when he fell off that horse? Anyone know? Who are you, Lord? He knew he'd met with God. the God that he thought he was defending, the God that he thought he knew about, the God that he thought was the traditional God of Israel, all of a sudden Paul got a revelation, I don't even know this guy. I'm defending him. I'm fighting for him. I'm fighting for traditions. I'm fighting for the Judaistic rituals and religious formats that I've known about for centuries. And I've met this God, and the first thing he says is, who are you? God knocked you off your horse tomorrow. Would you be able to turn around and say, who are you? Or would you say, yes, Lord, what do you want me for? A lot of difference. I don't ever want God to knock me off my horse and me have to say, Lord, who are you? I want to be able to hear his voice. If he wants me to change direction, I don't want it to be anything more than a whisper. What is that? Okay. But Paul had to say that, and he said, who are you, Lord? But this God who set him apart, he recognized that God had him in his hands right from his mother's womb, even though he'd gone off in this traditional tyranny, but he was called by God's grace. But when God, let's cut that little bit out. But when God was pleased to reveal his son, not to me, in me. Notice the difference there? Things can be revealed to you, but I want them to be revealed in you. And God wants to be revealed in you. But when God chose to reveal his son in me, I didn't go having a Bible study with people. I didn't go working around trying to see what men would say. In fact, he says after this that he spent 14 years just him and God. I want them to get to know this God. I want to undo my thinking of all of the traditions that had clouded my mind, and I wanted to spend time getting to know this God. And then God used him in a dynamic way to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and write most of the New Testament. But when God, I love that. Have you had a when God moment? Have you had a when God moment? But when God chose to reveal his son in me. We've all come to a point where we've been encountered with the message of the gospel. And we've come to the Lord Jesus and said, fill my life, Lord. Come and be my Lord of my life. But have we a real when God chose to reveal his son in me moment? If not, let's just put ourselves in a position where God chooses to reveal his son to us, in us, not to us, in us. Because Bible tells us, and Jesus said it himself, he that believes on me, as the scriptures said, not according to the traditions of men, not according to our own thought patterns, but as the scriptures have said, he that believes on me, according to the scriptures, out of his innermost being. Why? Because there's a revelation of the Son in us. We'll begin to flow. We'll begin to flow. We'll begin to flow. We'll flow and constantly flow and intensify, and it's flowing. The more we're surrendered to him, the rivers of living water. And water doesn't just come up in rivers for us to consume, because a river can't be consumed by one person. It's there for the multitudes, amen? Rivers flow to affect a nation. And that's the God that we serve. That's the God that I want to have revealed in me. That's the God I want to be passionate about. That's the life I want to see my life changed into, believing in Jesus and being revealed in me to allow the rivers to flow. Oh, it's just got to be by faith. I can't comprehend that. I can't in my natural thinking see how that can happen. I can't in my natural understanding see how that could be possible. But by faith, I'm going to take hold of that, amen? Make Hebrews 11:1 my testimony in that area. Faith is the substance, will give me the solid evidence of the things that I have not yet seen. And I know that that's coming. I know that that's God's heart. I know that's God's passion for his church and his people. I know that's God's purpose for this planet. And I want to see those Hebrews 11 testimonies finished off. I'd like to write another 11b chapter. And Kenneth Borg, put your own name there. Put your own name there in the Hebrews 11 faith chapter, amen? As part and parcel of what God wants, because by faith it's available to you, it's available to me, and it's what's needed to see our lives change, to change this world for Jesus. Is there another one there, Darren? That's it? Yeah, last page. Thought so. I don't know what you think, or whether you're as tenacious or passionate about God as what I think God wants us is about us, but I really feel he's challenging us, amen? Yeah. I can't get away from the fact that I know God said he would come for a bride without spot and wrinkle. And you may not like it, but the iron's out. And you know something about the iron that gets rid of spots and wrinkles? It's hot. You ever tried ironing with a cold iron? No, the wrinkles stay there.
Can I give a testimony?
Give me a second. I'll finish this and you can come out. Get ready. But that's, I really believe that when God's preparation of the church is in such a way that, you know, we've been in the washing machine. And we've enjoyed the splashing around, and we've had the tumbling, and we've had the fun. Maybe we've even been in the dryer and got, you know, the wind of things happening in our lives. And then we've been pegged out on the clothesline maybe, and we've had the breezes of things happening in the church going on in our lives. But then it's been packed up in a washing bag, and you take it inside, and it's dumped down, and sometimes you feel like you're left out, and you feel like you're packed away, and you're not used, or whatever have you. And then God suddenly says, I got a garment, I'm going to iron this garment out. I'm going to get rid of, the spots have gone, the blemishes have gone, they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now we're going to iron out the wrinkles. I wish. But now we're going to iron out the wrinkles. And I think that's where I believe God's got us at the moment. I really believe that his church is in an ironing out process, where God is ironing out the misconceptions, the wrinkles, the traditions, the churchianity, or the whatever anities we've been involved in. And he's saying, that's not what I want. I want my bride without spot and without wrinkle. Oh, glory to God. I tell you, come on, Lord, bring it on. Bring it on, because when that church is there where God wants us to be, it'll be the most effective, most formidable, most unopposable, most life-changing power this world has ever seen. And I don't think it's far away, and I really believe that before Jesus returns, there'll be more people saved on this planet than are not saved. That is my heart and passion. Do I see the evidence for it that says, wow? No, I don't. But faith is the evidence I have in God's word and what God wants to do. It's not the will of my Father in heaven that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the gospel must be preached in all the world before the end comes. Do you want to be part of it? Going to take a bit of surrender. It's going to start to take a knowledge of God and a development of faith, yes, that puts you in a position where God says, hey, I'm going to iron you out a bit more than I can use you. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, you love us so much, Lord. I thank you, you're passionate about us. And I thank you, you want to reveal your Son in us. So by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I release you into every life in this place today, my own, to do whatever's necessary to iron us out, to take out the wrinkles, to take out all the misconceptions and everything that we've gotten, that, Lord God, you would be so gracious. But when God chooses to reveal his Son in us, we'll be prepared, we'll be ready, And we'll be an army that can't be stopped, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for each family here. I pray for each home here. I pray for each circle of influence that we're in, Lord God, that we would be your ambassadors without fear and without favor, without embarrassment or without shyness, to allow your power to flow through us, that we would believe on you as the scriptures say and allow rivers to flow from our innermost being because Jesus has been revealed in us. I praise you for it, Lord, and give you all the thanks and all the glory. Krista. Oh, no, we've got the other mic.
No, I don't need the mic.
You don't? Oh, yell out, girl. Come on.
Thank you.
Come on, the world deserves him, amen? I love the scripture that Paul said, and I'll finish with this. Even though I've been made holy, acceptable, righteous, and perfect in Christ Jesus, I still see my faults, bumps, and blemishes. But I take Paul's word that says, not as though I had attained or either were already perfect, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'll never let go. And I encourage you to do the same. Bless you all. God bless you. Thank you. Working all things out, working all